caught most of yesterday and most of this morning. I'm really excited about what we're doing. It's really, really wonderful. And like you said, imagine what could be done if just the leaders, the family leaders, those who are entrusted with God with the responsibility of leading families and leading the congregation, we recovered the fire that drove the early church. You know, 20 centuries ago, 11 scared men got entrusted a responsibility. And if you check back after Jesus ascended into heaven, check back 3 centuries later and you got 35 million people. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? If it can happen once, why can't it happen again? I guess that's the question. My task is just to highlight the education and the importance of the growth of the way of Jesus of Nazareth, which is what we are. We are followers of Christ. The church is the ship, the vehicle by which it happens. And the question is, how does it grow? How does it deliver from being lost to being saved? How does it do that? And education is a major part of that. My catch title for my few comments, and I'll open it up to you towards the end of my time, is there's only one plan. It's astounding that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, simply said, this is what you're supposed to do, to those 11 apostles with their mouths gaping wide open and scared to death and a few other things, like we should be. As you're looking at, oh my, look how many holes there are on the wall, and I don't even know how to lay a brick. I don't know how to teach. That would be our, I've never taught a large class or maybe even one at a time, but teaching is the plan. It's the only plan. There aren't alternatives. There's no plan B. I mean, if you've been there to argue with Christ, you said, and what's plan B? Because 11 men were there, and you're supposed to take everything that I showed you, I did, what you heard from me. Hope you have good memories. By the way, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit to kind of guide you with that one. 3 years you got of training, and now you're supposed to take it to the rest of the world. I mean, that's the plan. That's the plan. Check back with, again, the level of education, where these guys came from, of all these guys, and you can find out that that's an astounding, how on earth, it can only be a God thing. It can't be a man thing. Education's important. It's the only plan. It's the only plan. There is no other. If you find alternatives, I don't know. Let me get started with one comment. I mean, you might suppose that I'd be tasked with this because I'm a professional teacher. But let's start from the beginning. When I was 19, if you had asked me, what are you going to do for a living? The last thing I would have told you would be teaching, okay? But then there are opportunities that God opens up. And what I'm trying to say is with the church, everybody has got to see that it's not opportunity, but responsibility. Everybody's got to see it. Because those of us that maybe do it for a living cannot do it all. And we cannot reach the people you can. And so whatever you do for a living, teaching is the grandest and the noblest and the greatest of all professions. Not because I say so, because I'm a professional teacher, but because Jesus said so. Doesn't matter what I say. What matters is, what did Jesus say to those apostles when he left? And I think there's something about teaching in the Matthew 28 Great Commission. Is that right? You know it? I don't have to quote it. You know it, all right? Education is the foundation of the Great Commission. That's what it is. Without having to... And he gave it to 11, what we might consider, or the world might consider, uneducated men. Why didn't Jesus go down to Jerusalem and get all the guys with PhDs? Why? Because he didn't want them to have preconceived ideas and notions about the Messiah or whatever else. What were the professions of the apostles? Fisherman, right? Accountant? And there was a military guy, Simon the Zealot. I'm going to equate him to, you know... And I don't know the rest, to be honest with you. I don't know that we know. But what I know is they're blue collar. They're not considered the educated of the day. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to, in a sense, start with a blank slate, with a slate that could be, with a simple slate. Whatever our level of education is. Sometimes I think a PhD is a problem rather than a blessing. I've met too many PhDs that have either lost their faith or lost their way. Sometimes too much secular or school education out there is not a help, it's a hindrance to things, okay? So what education do we really need, okay? When Luke writes both his Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, he starts out by saying, I'm about to tell you the story of what Jesus did and what he what? Did and? So. Both times. Did and taught. Was Jesus a teacher by profession? Was he? What did he do for 30 years? Construction. He did construction. You say, yeah, but he was the Son of God. I understand that, but still. I mean, you would have thought that he'd been gone to school, college in Jerusalem, and got a degree from the school of Hillel or Shammai, but he didn't. He didn't grow up there. That's not the way it is. So if we keep waiting for somebody with a big degree to do the education thing, well, we're going against the grain of the early church. Not that there weren't educated men. The Apostle Paul was at it as the 13th apostle, added on later on. He's the most educated, the only one with a PhD of all those that were there. Education is not some guy with a PhD's job. It's our job. It's your job. It's everybody's job, is what I would like to. Now, let's put that in the context of where we're at right now. I don't know other times. I could make reference to various other centuries' times. All I know is that we live in the 21st century when there's absolutely so much information. You get absolutely overwhelmed by it. They're on your phones. They're on your internet. We are overwhelmed. We have more information than ever in the history of the world. Now, let's rephrase that. We have more useless information than in the history of the world. We can be overwhelmed with it. Okay? And our world has definitely got things upside down with regard to these. You know, how much does a Major League Baseball player get to not play? I read an article... 105 million to not play. So he won't play for another team. $105 million. Okay, compare that to how many teachers' salaries, just in speaking, because our society's got it backwards. Those who craft the minds of our young people get paid peanuts, while our professional people and our politicians and get paid mastodontic salaries. They got it backwards. Maybe they always have. I don't know. All I'm saying is our time, it seems to me that education is lost, disregarded, minimized. And if we don't watch out, we're going to carry that principle into the church. We're going to think that education doesn't really matter that much because in our society, it really doesn't. It really doesn't. Mind you, I wasn't complaining about my salary. What I was saying is our culture's got it backwards. If you're crafting, if you're shaping the minds of people, shouldn't you be the most valued person, rather than the person that's entertaining you with some fast pitch or some, national championship next Monday, right? Go Alabama, okay? Mm-hmm. Let me get it out. All right? That's a sad comparison. We cannot let our society determine the value of education. They got it all wrong. They got it wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. In so many ways, okay? Let me just put it in simple terms. Do we really think, I'm not indicting any one of you or any one of us, but do we really think that we can get Christian education in 2 hours a week? Do we really think that? Do we? Wednesday night, Sunday morning, is that right? 2 hours a week. While schools, private or public, have, what, 36 hours a week of our kids? Is that right? We got to watch out. You know, I'm in Christian education, so it's easy for me to kind of have a chip on the shoulder. But I've met a lot of parents in various cities and congregations that, highly value, a great school degree, Yale, Harvard, whatever. They value that. You go, and what are you going to get there? What are you going to get? So, let me bring it back to us in the church. Do we really think that we can get enough Bible learning, teaching in 2 hours a week, and that's when you're squeezing out of those 45 minutes absolutely everything? Let's suppose we're doing that and not making it fellowship time or chat time or whatever. That's why I think if there's a class, We should be engaged from the first minute to the last minute when that bell rings, and I always resent that bell. I don't know if you can tell. I do not like, I just don't like it. Okay? I'm against bells. There will be no bells in heaven. Okay? Secular education, 35, 36 hours a week for years, you know? So I'm assuming that if you got children or whatever, we're doing the rest of it at home, right? I understand family is responsible first and foremost for that, but where are we doing it is the question. Do we understand the value of education in our context? We better be doing a bang-up job in those 2 hours a week we got. A masterful job, an incredible job. What did Jesus say about teaching, okay? What did the workman, the construction guy from Nazareth say? One of the many I ams that Jesus used, I'm going to preach on one tomorrow night, but this one is in John chapter 13, embedded in the story of Jesus washing the feet, and that's what's interesting. I once ran across a professor at Florida State where we were discussing six books by a secular philosopher, and then I tried to relate his biography to what he taught in his books, and she said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to relate his biography to what he, we're just going to take what he said, what he wrote. And I said, I can't do that. I'm sorry. But what you say has to relate to how you act. And that's the value of education, not just the guy said something. Now the question is, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? What did Jesus do with it? Okay? He said, I am your teacher. You say I'm your Lord and your teacher. Well, I am. That's when he said, I'm your teacher. Word rabbi, right? Rabbi, teacher. I am your rabbi. He said, I am your teacher, okay? He valued practical, meaning not just for this life, but for eternity. That's the best degree. The one that deals not just with the here and the now and how to make a living and how to have a successful career, but one that takes us and our children and our families and anybody that we... That's the value of education. It's eternal. That's practical. And it has to do with the real essence of the human existence, which is not just about the here and the now, but it's about eternal destinations. That's the highest education, not some degree from a secular school. Not that, okay? There's no other plan. There's no other plan. Jesus, you mean... It's all dependent on teaching. That's what he said. That's all I can say is that's what he said. Okay? The value of teaching is set by the importance given to it by Scripture, never by society. What Scripture says about teaching. And Jesus said, I am your teacher, and then he washed their feet. So you teach it, and you do it. Maybe that's what's the thing that scares a lot of us from teaching. It's not because we're not professional teachers, we're not good with words, we're not good with organization, note-taking or whatever, or PowerPoints. Okay, neither am I, by the way. I just use them. You have to live it. It's required. You can't just teach this stuff. In a school of theology, say at a secular university, 13 out of 16 professors can just teach the material and not live it. I was at a school that did that. 13 of them didn't even go to church, but they taught theology. I go, how's that play out? Maybe that's what scares us sometimes. Whatever I teach to children or to adults, I got to what? Model. Because otherwise, they're just words. They're just words. There's nothing more to that. They don't really matter that much. The power of the word. Wow. That's what scares us, and that's what is so exciting about teaching, okay? The power of the word. This is the context of doubting Thomas, right? John chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus foreknew that there would be a lot of us, that would mean you and me, that would not have a chance to reach and touch his side and see and know with our eyes and with our touch, with our senses, that Jesus was resurrected. We're going to have to take it from eyewitnesses, like Thomas or John, whatever. And he says this, blessed are those that have not yet seen and yet believe. Blessed are those. And that's whether you do it to one person or you do it to our auditorium class, that's what we're all about. We're about passing on this fundamental blessing, passing on this power of the word, okay? Power of teaching is powerful. It's more powerful than going to the moon or, you know, whatever else, constructing a great skyscraper in downtown, you know, Montgomery. Do you remember the power of the word in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? I have a man that was searching, and Philip, you know, he's just a deacon. Let me just say that. I'm just kidding, okay? He's just a deacon. He must also be a good runner because he was chasing a chariot. His job is to teach one guy. Maybe all of our life is just to teach one person. Hopefully it's more than that, but what if the meaning of our responsibility to teach is just centered on one guy? What if what Philip did that day brought the gospel, the good news, to all of Africa? When I visit Egypt, there are a historical group called, the Copts. Now, they have deviated, but how did the Copts, the Egyptians, get the gospel? I'll give you a suggestion. Philip, who taught a guy that was CEO of a country called the Ethiopian eunuch. I don't know his name, but I know his title. And he had money and power, and what he was looking for is the word. That's what he was looking for. He wanted to know who was the he in Isaiah chapter 53. Who is the he? Who's the one? Maybe that's all that we're supposed to do, is tell someone who the he is. He is Jesus. That's what education maybe is all about, that one person. And most of the time when I teach, you know, ideally everybody in your class is interested in your subject. Is that right? Then there's reality, right? Reality. Who am I teaching to? Okay, if there's one that's engaged, that's why I got up that morning. Tragically, that may be the way it is with, even in a church class. Who you preach it to, who you teach it to, maybe you're just doing the one, but your function is still there, still valid, okay? Did Jesus lose people? Did he lose his audience? He sent some of them packing sometimes? Yeah, he did. He said, you're not serious. You're really not here. We're looking for that one. Paul is under arrest. He is the show guy, Acts chapter 26. There's a bunch of VIPs in a beautiful palace in Caesarea by the sea, and the Roman governor doesn't have a clue what to do with Paul, and then the visiting king, nobility, comes by, and so he's the entertainment of the day, and Paul uses that occasion in which he's on trial, more or less, for his faith, and he uses the power of the word, and he just about gets to King Agrippa. Is that right? Do you remember that? Do you think that in just a short time you can convince me to be a what? That's either question or statement. Agrippa may have said in the original Greek, you were this close to convincing me. But here's the thing. What on earth would make a king, a Rhodian king, just about join a considered a cultic group, the people of the way? What would it make him do that? The power of what? Not of Paul, but of what? If we think it lies in us, the ability to speak fluently and to convey our thoughts, organize well. No, the power never lies with us, even though we should do the best that we can. Seek excellence in all communication, the best that you can from your training or whatever. Okay? Where's the power lie? Not me, but what? Power always lies in what we're teaching. If we're convinced of that, all of us will be incredible teachers. It doesn't matter if you're teaching kindergartners or adults. I'll remind you, Jesus did not attend the best schools. Hillel was the best college in downtown Jerusalem. That's where Paul was attending and getting a 4.0. Shammai was the alternative, more conservative. But that's not where Jesus got his apostles. He claimed to be a teacher. And when he started teaching those 3 years of his ministry, the Pharisee spies that were sent up, wouldn't dare because he got big crowds and he got attention. And of course, many of them came for miracles or for food or for any. But it was also, they were amazed, where do you get that ability to teach like that? They called him a teacher. His enemies said, you're a teacher. Don't have a degree from us, but you know, you're a teacher. They acknowledged the importance of what he was doing and how he was doing it, okay? You remember when he's 12? Mm-hmm. He's at the temple. Mm-hmm. Parents lose him. Oh, what a nightmare that was for Joseph and Mary. And where'd you expect me to be? I'm in my father's house, right? And by the way, one of the other things in those verses there, Luke chapter 2, verse 41 following, is he's sitting in the midst of Jewish rabbis, right? And he's amazing them with his what? He's amazing them. And I said, yeah, but he's the Son of God. He's had abilities I don't have. I realize that, but we must not underestimate the power of the Word. We must remember it's not about us. Never was. Never about our skills, our charisma, our, you know, PowerPoints. It's never about that. Those help. They maybe deliver better to some people, but it's never really about that. 40 times in the gospel, the word teacher is referred to Christ. Okay? Just so you know. And he said, I am your teacher. He is the master teacher. He's the best teacher that ever was. So if we want to be good teachers, if you want to be a better teacher, because it's only the only plan there is. Education is the only plan. You need to do what he did, which is you need to know your subject as best you can. I understand. I'm not going to tackle predestination today because I'll have to review notes on that. You know, we'll get Scott Lockwood to do that better. And there are subjects that you guys by far know better than I. 5 minutes. His pupils, you look in the eyes who you have. You don't teach the same lessons as always, ignoring who's there. You adapt it. You see, shift it. You must live what you're taught. Other things that he did. He was not bound to one way. You don't have to be a professional teacher to learn to make it simple for children and expect complexity for adults. I have too many adults, in my opinion, that want still just chicken soup. Instead, we should be eating steak. I had one time a church actually told me that. You're right here. I said, well, there's two directions we can go. Either you can raise the level of the expectations in your class, or I can go down, and I'm not going down. So you know, either let me go, don't ask me to teach, fire me, or let's do more with our class time, because 2 hours a week, that's just scary, okay? You need to be able to go from simple to complex, which is big growth in our education system, okay? If you've been in classes for 20 years, you should be meat, okay? You should be able to go from concrete to abstract, because Jesus did. He was always clear. We need to always be clear. At the end of the day, they need to know where we stand. They need to know where we stand, not just raise questions, okay? No grandstanding. Teaching is not about us. It's not about me, said John. It's about the one whose way I'm preparing, right? John led the way there, okay? Teaching is always about changing lives. Jesus wanted to change people, change, teaching about changing, okay? He consistently referenced Scripture. Watch out. Don't just throw out a Scripture real quick to where I can't even grab on to. What chapter? What verse? You may want to just say the chapter. But too much in the past, our liberal brethren have accused us of proof testing, which means we just throw verses out there as if it were a magic wand. It's not. We need to quote Scripture like Jesus said, but not use it at a bang, gotcha moment, okay? That's what Scripture's for, okay? It's always about who's in charge, authority. God is. We're speaking for God when we teach. Frequently asked questions. There are over 100 that are mentioned. This is the type of teaching that Jesus did. He used rhetorical questions, which means you ask it and everybody already knows the answer. But you ask it because it'll prove the point. Some others were more provocative. Jesus wanted them to come back either with a negative answer or whatever else. Others are more probing. Sometimes your audience doesn't know what you really want. And I'm just about out of time, but he was creative, and that scares a lot of people that are not professional. How do I get creative about material? If you can't, don't worry. He was always as best prepared as you can. Okay, just do the best that you can. He developed lessons around the needs of his students. Know who you're teaching to. Don't just deliver whatever. He went to the heart of the matter. Know what the heart of your subject is. What is the main things that you want to prove? Try to find good illustrations. That's one of my great weaknesses. I can't find good ones, and I recognize speakers that do. Make sure that your class always challenges, whether it's the kindergartners or it's adults. And make sure you always end with, to the glory of God. Everything we do, education is to the glory of God. So, I think I'm out of time. It's 9:39, but here are some quick things. The synagogue. It's not in the Old Testament. It's a Jewish institution. It's not in the Old Testament. Why did it pop up in the 6th century? When the Jews lost everything, lost Jerusalem, lost their homeland, were deported. They finally got it. Now, the question is, do we have to reach rock bottom like they did before we realize the importance of education? That's when they realized, what is a synagogue? On Sabbath, they did worship, but the rest of the day of the week is what? What is the main function of a synagogue? Education, teaching the children. They finally realized the importance of education when they lost everything. Do we have to lose everything before we realize the importance of education? Hopefully not, right? Thanks for your attention.